Hey everyone, I'm Dale, I'm one of the pastors here, and happy Easter. Yeah, it's pretty good, it's a good time of year. Awesome to have a whole bunch of visitors here this evening, whether you're from out of town or you've come with someone, you've picked a good week. The message of Easter has something for all of us. It's a message of hope. And so I'm hoping you guys will be able to hook in. If you do have any questions, there's a number that is up on the screen there. You could text in some questions and we'll have a crack at it at the end. But I'm going to pray and then we'll get into it. Father God, I want to thank you so much that you are incredible. We want to thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you give us the chance to gather at Easter and think about what it is that you've done in this world. And we pray that you would help us to hear the truth this evening, and that we would have eyes to see, hearts to believe, and that you would change us. We pray that people would go home different this evening to the way that we came. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, it's Easter Sunday, which is the most important day for churches. This is the big one on the Christian calendar. It's the most important day. It's the decisive day for Christianity. If you're a footy fan, the big day is the grand final, where you find out who is the best team for the year. For politicians, it's the election. Who's going to spend the next term in office? It seems to be more about the election than other things at times. But for some people, it might be a blood test or a biopsy or something. Am I healthy? Is the cancer there? That's a decisive moment when the results come back. But today, Easter Sunday, it is the big day for Christians. Easter Sunday is more important to us than Christmas. Can you believe it? This is the biggest day of the year. That's why, as good as hot cross buns are on Friday, we save the chocolate eggs till Sunday. Have you ever noticed that we do that? Well, people just eat everything all the time nowadays, but that's what we do. This is the big one. I mean, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, they go together. You can't separate them, all right? Jesus died, he rose again. They go together, and yet we still save the chocolate for the Sunday. Did anyone have an Easter egg hunt today? Just me? Janice, love it. No, it's good. We can have a good time with it. But the reason that Easter Sunday is such a momentous occasion for Christians is because it is the most important moment of the whole Bible. There are some moments that are more important than others in life, aren't there? It doesn't matter how good a team has been all year. If they've won every single game of the season and then they lose the grand final, it was all for nothing. No one remembers the team that came last, and that's everyone who doesn't win the grand final. God has his grand final on Easter Sunday. Everything he had done in all of history was working up to this point. The Bible, it is a big book. It's a huge book, and it all hangs on Easter Sunday. Christianity, it lives or dies on Easter Sunday. Is it true? Jesus, the greatest figure in history, he made some incredible claims. Like, he's the savior of the world. That he came to destroy death. That he's the son of God, that he can bring peace to the world. That he is God himself. If you've come here this evening with the impression that Jesus is just a wonderful moral teacher, Or that he's a religious leader who could do some incredibly miraculous things, you haven't gotten the measure of Jesus yet. No. He was claiming way more than that. He was claiming to be God. Now, he's not the first person that's done that. I think every cult leader alive has claimed divinity for themselves. There have been world leaders throughout history who are like, I'm a God. But there's something remarkably different about Jesus. You see, he set a grand final day. We didn't have any God test kits to whack something up his nose and see if he has any godness in his system. So what he did, he set a test. He made a claim, an incredible claim, that would both prove or not prove that he is God and that he came to fulfill everything that God had been working to. And he picked something that would either happen or not. so we know for sure. There's no, like, it's a yes or no thing. It's like if I came in here and was like, hey, I'm God, which I'm not going to do because I'm not. But if I did, and then I'd be like, you know what? See that basketball hoop up there? I can jump and I can get it, all right? Now, that's a yes or no thing. I either get it or I don't, all right? Failed, all right? Didn't try hard, but if I did, I still wouldn't have got it, all right? It's a yes or no. Jesus sets himself a test. And his test, well, he said he was going to be killed, but then he'd rise again on the third day. Now, that's a pretty bold claim. Coming back from the dead, never to die again. That's something that no one else has ever done. And it's that claim that we're looking into today. Jesus, he's thrown it out there that he's going to be killed, he's going to come back to life. And if you were here on Good Friday, you would have heard the first bit came true. He died on the cross, gruesomely, horribly, shamefully. But that's the easy bit of the two things. I reckon I could probably get myself killed if I tried hard. I probably wouldn't actually need to try that hard. People probably want to kill me already, right? Now, you can get yourself killed. Coming back to life? Well, that's the grand final day. Will he rise from the dead like he said he would? Do Christians really have a reason to rejoice on Easter Sunday? And so we get to the third day after his death, and we encounter an incredible scene, which is a massive problem for people who don't believe in Jesus. It's the problem of the empty tomb. The thing that happened on the first Easter Sunday. Now, if you've got your Bibles there, stay open to John 20. If you don't, it's on the screen, so that should be all right. John chapter 20, verse 1. It says this, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Okay, so there's an issue with Jesus' tomb. He'd been crucified on the Friday, placed in the tomb, which is like a burial cave. Massive stone gets rolled across, super hard to move. And they do that to protect the tomb from, you know, grave robbers and those kinds of things, and to protect everyone else from the stench that would come from a dead, rotting body. And so, you know, that makes sense. Mary, she rocks up on the first day of the week, the Sunday, the third day, and the stone has been rolled away. And her immediate thought is, uh-oh, this is bad news. Something's going down. Look at verse 2. It's up on the screen. "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.'" Okay, so she's worried, not only because the stone is gone, but the body's gone too. Now she thinks they have taken him, and we'll have a look at who they might be in a moment, but the body is gone. And here we see the problem of the empty tomb. I mean, there have been empty tombs before, but this tomb is an empty tomb of a guy who said he was going to rise from the dead in 3 days. And here we are on the third day, and his tomb is empty. That's an issue, right? This is big. His body is gone. And it's a problem that we have to work out, because one of two things happened. Either he didn't rise from the dead, someone came and stole his body, or something happened, and we can forget all his claims. Or he actually rose from the dead. This is something we have to deal with, because if he rose from the dead, his claims are true. That there's no in-between here. There's no tie in a grand final. Except for AFL, of course, where they can have a tie. But they're like, no, we can't have a tie. Let's do the grand final again next weekend. We have to have a winner. You can't have a tie in this. He either rose from the dead or he didn't. Did Jesus rise from the dead or not? And if you're new to the things of Jesus, this is a great place to start. Because if you answer this one, then everything else follows. This is God's grand final moment. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the options of what might have happened if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Then we'll look at what the Bible has to say about it, and then think about some of the implications that might have for our lives. Sound all right? Ripper. All right, let's get into it. What are the options of what could have happened? Well, Mary Magdalene herself, she gives us probably the best option of what might have happened if he didn't rise from the dead. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, the body had to go somewhere. It didn't just magically disappear. So where has it gone? Well, Mary's first thought, we heard it before in verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So she assumes that someone's stolen the body. I mean, how else did it get out of the tomb? Someone's come and taken it. But who's going to come in and steal a dead body? Well, there are four options of people who might have come in to steal the dead body. Grave robbers, the Jews, the Romans, the disciples. These are all options that have been put forward. And so let's just briefly go through each of those and have a quick think about this. Firstly, let's think about grave robbers. Now, grave robbers, they're a thing, right? I don't know whether you've been into this before, but what they would do, you probably haven't, it'd be a super weird thing to be into, but what they would do back then is they'd come, they'd find a tomb, and they're like, guess what? People get buried with valuables, they get buried with clothes, I'm going to come in, I'm going to snake those things, run off and sell them, and I'll be rich. Jesus was famous. Maybe they're thinking, oh, I can come in and get a payday here. This is going to be good. The only problem is they left everything that was valuable. Have a listen to what happened when the disciples arrived at the tomb. Mary Magdalene, she's just told them about it, and two of the disciples have run straight there. But actually, they don't find it empty. Look at verse 3. It'll be up on the screen. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. If this is grave diggers, you know what they've done? They've taken anything of worth off Jesus, folded it up neatly, and left it there, and they've carted off his dead, worthless body. There weren't black markets for organs back in the day, all right? They've taken the worthless stuff out and left anything of value behind. They didn't make a mistake with it accidentally grabbing the wrong thing. They're neatly folding up the head cloth. Grave robbers didn't take the body. What about our next candidate? Well, some people have suggested that the Jews stole the body. They were Jesus' enemy. Let's give him one last hit. Let's steal the body. But it doesn't really work out for the Jews to have taken the body, because what happens next is Jesus' disciples, they're going, the body's gone. He's alive. Jesus is alive. And if the Jews have it, they're going, hold on, no, he's not. They're adamant. He is not alive. You're talking about, we killed him. We won. Jesus isn't alive. Now, how do you prove that he's not alive if you've got the body sitting there? Here it is. Look, he's dead. I've got the body right here. They would have rolled the body out if he was dead, if they had it, if they'd stolen it. But they never did that, which means they can't have had the body. They were fighting Christianity for ages. They didn't steal the body. They didn't have any motivation to do it. It's actually similar with the idea that maybe the Romans took the body. I mean, they had easy access. The guards were guarding the tomb. They clearly didn't care about Jesus. They've just crucified him. So maybe they came and stole it. But again, why would they do that? But they've killed Jesus to get rid of the turmoil that he's creating. And then actually for ages, Christians are running around the Roman Empire being like, Jesus is alive, and stirring up all this turmoil. And they're trying to quash it for like hundreds of years by like killing Christians and throwing them to the lions. They could just bring out the body if they'd stolen it. But they don't. It wasn't grave robbers, the Jews or the Romans, which leaves us with one option of body thieves left, the disciples. Now, they've actually got some motivation here. Maybe the disciples stole the body. They'd heard Jesus' claim beforehand that he'd rise from the dead. Maybe they wanted to prove everyone wrong. Where's the body? See, he's alive. I can't find the body anywhere. It'll be there. Now, there's a motive if I've ever heard one. The problem is, there's some pretty major issues with this theory as well. How does a band of misfits storm past these Roman guards who are trained and armed. Verse 19 of the same chapter tells us what they're up to that evening. Have a look at verse 19. It'll be up on the screen. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. What are they doing? They're hiding. They're afraid. This isn't the kind of group that can storm past some professional soldiers. But you know what happened to these men in the future? Not very long after? They all went on to suffer, and almost all of them were killed, claiming for the claim that Jesus came back to life. They went on to be so incredibly courageous for a claim that they knew to be false if they'd stolen the body. They knew he wasn't alive if they'd stolen it. If they stole the body, they're not likely to go to their death for something they know is a lie, especially not when they see all of their mates being killed. Oh, he's been killed for saying this. Oh, he's been killed for saying this. Oh, he's been killed for saying this. Oh, it's me next. At that point, you're not holding to a lie. You've got nothing to gain. We've just seen these guys hiding away, afraid that they're going to get killed for just being friends with Jesus. They don't now come and stir everything up based on a lie. What changed these men from being scared, afraid, hiding, into bold, fearless world changers overnight? Well, seeing a man come back from the dead would do that. No, the disciples didn't steal the body. We've got a problem of an empty, or almost empty tomb, and no one has stolen the body. So what happened? Well, there's one other option left, a theory that gets put forward, and we need to consider it. Maybe Jesus didn't completely die on the cross. Think about this. Maybe he just passed out. Fainting looks a lot like dying. Maybe he just swooned up there. They thought he died. So then when they put him in the tomb, he regains consciousness. And out he comes, and he's like, I'm alive. I beat death. Now, there are a lot of people convinced by this theory, and perhaps you're one of them. But when we put it to the test, it really doesn't stand up. Let's imagine for a moment that Jesus did faint. Let's think about what that would mean. It means that the Roman executioners failed at their job of killing people. That's what they do. Day in and day out, they just kill people. Like, they crucified thousands and thousands of people. They knew how to do it. They knew how to tell when someone was dead. They were professionals. Have a listen, back in chapter 19. This is what it says. Chapter 19, verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. If Jesus just fainted, they got it wrong. But not only did they get it wrong, Jesus did something incredible. Imagine what Jesus had to do when he woke up, right? Okay, I'm still alive. Wow. I need to move this massive stone from the inside. Then I need to take off my clothes. Now, that is no mean feat. One time I hurt my thumb. Do you know how hard it was getting changed with a sore thumb? Every time I just bang it on the edge of something, I'm like, it was crazy, right? Imagine having your whole body just destroyed trying to get those clothes off, trying to fold up that linen when you've lost so much blood from crucifixion. Then you've got to run naked because you've taken all the clothes off. You've got to run naked past the guards, through town, get to the disciples and convince them, hey, I just beat death. I rose from the dead. I'm the victorious Lord Jesus. You're not convincing anyone of that. You look like death microwaved up right now. He would have been hobbling. When you've been beaten, whipped, crucified, had a spear popped up in your side to get your heart or your lungs, you're not just popping up a couple of days later, convincing everyone that you've beaten death. That's not happening. No. Jesus was dead. The Romans killed him properly. The problem of the empty tomb remains. Each theory that gets put forward is less likely, less plausible, more far-fetched than the next. Historically, when you look into it, the most likely, the most plausible answer is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now, I don't say all this to convince you that he rose from the dead. No. I believe the Bible. The Bible tells us that he rose from the dead. And the Bible's God's truth. It is what can change your heart. It's what can cause us to believe. I just want to tell you all that because there are so many theories out there that we just don't want to give the Bible a listen. And so I want to tell you this, that you would give the Bible a listen. The problem of the empty tomb is real, and the Bible's got an answer that's worth listening to. And if you do listen, if you hear the true message of Easter, it changes you forever. It will give you life like you've never experienced, never even imagined before. So come with me and let's look at the Bible's answer for what happened. The disciples, they've just made it to the tomb. Simon Peter's just run inside. Look at verse 8. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. Now, what did he believe? Well, the next verse tells us. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. He believed that Jesus had risen back to life when he saw the empty tomb, when he saw the grave clothes. Now, verse 9 tells us that he could have known it already. The scriptures, the Bible had already prophesied it. Jesus had told him, I'm going to die, I'm going to come back to life. It's happening. But the disciples hadn't understood it. But when those two saw the empty tomb, the grave clothes, they believed. The Bible's answer is that Jesus rose from the dead. But it wasn't just the empty tomb that caused all the disciples to believe. He then appeared to a whole lot of them alive. Just after the disciples leave, Mary Magdalene, she meets Jesus and has a conversation with him. Verse 16, again up on the screen. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And then that evening, Jesus rocks up to the other disciples. Have a look, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. When they saw him, Mary Magdalene, she saw Jesus alive. The disciples saw Jesus alive. They're eyewitnesses. Now, Thomas, one of the disciples who wasn't there that night, Jesus comes to him a week later. He's like, surprise, I'm alive. Jesus had made many appearances to lots of people, more than 500 people at one time. The Bible is very, very clear on this. The answer of the problem of the empty tomb is there's no problem at all. Jesus is alive. An incredible thing has occurred. Now, as we're saying, the Bible, it doesn't make any apologies for how extraordinary this is. It knows that people don't normally rise from the dead. It knows it's remarkable. In fact, it tells us that. It tells us that this is a unique event in all of history. The way that Jesus rose from the dead is one of a kind. The fact that it doesn't happen in our normal experience actually lines up with what the Bible says. The question is whether or not it's true. And right now, I'm telling you it's true. I'm telling you it happened. Well, actually, God is telling you it happened. It makes sense that it's the most plausible historical explanation because it actually happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus rose from the dead. God won on Grand Final Day. But as incredible as it is that Jesus rose from the dead, the fact that it happened isn't what gives Christians hope. Now, it matters that it happened, But there's a question that's just as important about whether it really happened or not. And if it didn't happen, then this question's useless. But it did. So here's the question. What does it mean for God to have won his grand final? What does it actually mean? If Jesus rose from the dead, what does that mean? He's been working throughout all of history for this moment. We saw in verse 9, actually it's going to come up on the screen again. Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The scriptures, the Bible. They've said that the Messiah must rise from the dead. Everything hangs on whether Jesus rises from the dead. And here he is alive. But why does it matter? What's on the line? Does he get a massive trophy and a premiership ring? No, that'd be ludicrous. Of course not. So why is it that Christians all over the globe love Easter so much? What is it that Jesus achieved when he rose from the dead? What has God been working on for thousands of years? What does he care about so much that has Christians so excited? Why must the Messiah rise from the dead? And here is the sweetest news of all time. Way better than a 10-kilo Cadbury chocolate Easter egg could even poke a stick at. The Messiah must rise from the dead. Why? Because God loves life. He is all about life. He's brimming with life. And Jesus rising from the dead, it marks an end to the rule of death. Now, what on earth do I mean by that? Well, for as long as anyone can remember, we've been up against an unbeatable power, the power of death. It has ruled over us. No one has ever been able to break its chains. What I mean by that is every single person dies. Now, people have tried to escape it in countless ways, but no number of magnificent armies, no amount of witchcraft, no health kicks, regardless of how many goji berries you can find, none of them have ever been able to, ever enabled someone to escape the jaws of death. Ever since chapter 3 in the Bible, not one person has been able to conquer this unbeatable foe. And it's a foe that we all need to face one day. Every single one of us. How do you feel about that prospect? We already live under the shadow of death, and the shade of death is terrible. It's horrible. Sickness. Having loved ones snatched away, mental health issues, heartbreak, loneliness, rejection. If you've dealt with any of those things, you'll know just how painful they can be. To have to experience the full sting of death, that will be unbearable. Because when the Bible speaks of death, it goes beyond just the moment that we die. It is something that lasts forever. And it makes me shudder. It ought to make us tremble. That's why we try to put death out of our minds. But the thing is, God loves life. He gave us bodies and he made them alive. He gave us the sun and water and food. He gave us laughter and fun and joy and chocolate. You! God loves life. And so when we chose death in our sin, when we chose death and placed ourselves under its rule, he wanted to reverse the story. He wouldn't have death win. He promised that he'd bring life again, eternal life. He promised that he would send a champion, a hero who would destroy death once and for all. And then along comes Jesus, claiming to be God, claiming that he would die and rise again. And then he did. He won the grand final day. And so what does that all that mean? Well, it means he brought an end to the rule of death. It means that he defeated that terrible foe once and for all. When he rose from the dead, he rose never to die again. Now, he didn't do it for his own benefit. He wasn't under the rule of death. No, he did it for our benefit. He placed himself under the rule of death so that he could defeat our death, so that we might be raised back to life again one day. Eternal life. Heaven. It doesn't just happen. You can't beat death by being an all right bloke. You can't beat death by just hoping that it's going to be okay. She'll be right. Only the God of life can beat death once it's against us. And it is against all of us. If you've been captured by an enemy army, the only way you can escape is if a more powerful army comes and rescues you. Jesus is stronger than all the hordes of death. How incredible that the God of life would experience death for us. He had to rise to defeat death. This is why the scripture said the Messiah must rise, because God loves life and he wants to offer life to us. And this is why Christians love Easter, why we love Easter Sunday so much. The final siren has sounded and God is victorious. It is the day that he defeated death. It's the day when Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again, to rule on high forever. The thing that he's been working towards for all of history. Christians love it because we know we don't stand a chance against death. We're not strong enough. We know we'll be crushed. But here God has provided us with a hero, a champion, the champion of life, the one who conquered the grave, so that now anyone who believes in him can live. Even though we will die, we will be raised to live forever. Without believing in him, we'd be lost in death forever. Of course we love Easter. Easter gives us a hope that we can't have on our own. Death is horrid. I've seen family die. I've seen friends die. The thought of my own death makes me tremble. Well, it did make me tremble. Until I found the hope that is in Jesus. Easter Sunday is the happiest of the days. Of course we eat tasty, hollow, super awesome Easter eggs. They represent the empty tomb. Because that's the picture of life. Resurrection life. Life eternal. Now we have a choice to make. What do we do with this news? Do we believe in Jesus and get life? Or do we stay where we are under the rule of death? This is a choice before all of us, before you right now. Jesus is risen. It is true. Christians, you can be sure of the hope that you have. Enjoy it. It is an incredible hope. Will you join us? Will you join us in being raised from the dead on that last day? If you don't yet believe in Jesus, you can come and experience the fullness of life everlasting. Please talk to someone today. Talk to me. Talk to the person who brought you along. Maybe you arrived here this evening under the rule of death. You could go home free with the promise of life. The promise of never-ending life with Jesus. Come to him. I pray that that might happen. I'm going to pray now. Father God, thank you so much that you love life. You've given us life. And even when we bring death into the world, even when we choose death and choose to be under its rule, you love life and you love us so much that you send your son to bear our sin, to bear our shame, to bear our death, to destroy it once and for all, so that when he rises again, when he did rise again, the offer of everlasting life was there for us. Father, I pray that every single person in this room would take the problem of the empty tomb seriously. They would take your word seriously, that Jesus is the Lord, that he's risen. Father, I pray that every single person in this room would take hold of the life that we can have in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.